This reading is taken from Psalm 118, commencing at verse 15. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal season, procession, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
Well, it's lovely to be here with you. Thanks so much for coming to church this morning. My name is Dave Clancy. I'm the vicar here at Trinity. Will you bow your heads? We're going to pray, and then we'll turn to consider that second reading from Luke 19 together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have spoken to us. Help us now to listen carefully. Help me to speak faithfully. And help us all to respond in obedience and love towards you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few days ago, a friend of mine posted on Facebook asking her friends how they were feeling at this time. One replied that she was feeling like a metronome. It's a slightly odd comment to make until you realise that a metronome is a device used by musicians for keeping time. The old school ones had a weight in the middle that would swing backwards and forwards, tick-tock, tick-tock, keeping time. And this friend said that she felt like a metronome because her emotions were going backwards and forwards. She was feeling great and in control one minute. She was calm and out of control the next minute. She was full of anxiety and worry. Then she was full of peace. Backwards and forwards, her emotions were going. And she's not alone, for these are bizarre days, aren't they? Our routines and our normal patterns of life have all been disrupted. And with that, our feelings for many of us are disrupted as well. We're feeling a huge range of things. The metronome is going further and further from one to the other. We're feeling strong feelings. And for many of us, our feelings, I think, are becoming increasingly focused on ourselves and those most immediate to us. Understandably, at one level, because we are all being so isolated physically. Now, on top of that, the processes and coping mechanisms that so many of us have to sort of work through some of those big feelings, those things that we do to lift our eyes from ourselves and to focus on other things, and getting out with other people, focusing on wider things that are going on, taking part in larger activities, well, those things are lost to us at this time. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Lord Jesus. And my hope and my prayer is that he might recalibrate our feelings, a couple of them at least. For today is Palm Sunday. It's the day in the church's calendar where we remember Jesus' entry into Jerusalem the week before his death. Now, all four Gospels record this event. All four recognize that this event is the arrival of the King into his city. Here is God's anointed king, his very own son, appointed by him as the one to rescue and to rule and serve and to save his people. And what we're going to do this morning is look at this account as Luke records it. For Luke's narrative is laden with emotion towards Jesus and emotion from Jesus. And my prayer is that as we look at the coming king, God might use the emotion we see in Luke's gospel to shape and form, to realign, maybe even to restore our feelings in this strange time in which we live. We're going to look at 2 points, the first of which is this. Look at the coming king and know great joy. We meet Jesus in verse 28 of Luke 19. Now, from the end of chapter 9, Jesus has been making his way steadily towards Jerusalem. Slowly and surely, deliberately, he has been moving towards the city where he knows he is going to be betrayed and arrested, falsely charged and unjustly condemned, beaten, mocked, and executed. Now he knows that that is going to happen to him. He knows that he is going to face it when he enters the city, but he does that. He continues on his way to Jerusalem because he knows that that is what he must do if people like you and I are to be forgiven by God. He goes to Jerusalem and to his death so that people like you and I might enjoy eternal life. The sort of life which Jesus has given us a glimpse of in his life, a life free of sickness and death, a life lived in right standing before God, not fearful of his judgment, but free to enjoy his love and goodness. See, Jesus' death will secure for Jesus' people that eternal life. And so Jesus faces his future, his impending death, in full control. Did you notice that as we heard the Bible read? Come with me to verse 29. Jesus approaches Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, and he sends two of his disciples ahead, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here." Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, tell him, "The Lord needs it." So that's what happens. The disciples go into the village and they find the donkey just as Jesus has said. And they're approached just as Jesus has said. And they respond just as Jesus has said. And you can't help but get the feeling that not only does Jesus know exactly what's going to happen, Jesus is almost in control of everything that happens. He is able to bring about the future that he has spoken of. So the donkey returns, as do the disciples, and Jesus is placed on the donkey, and the crowd goes ahead of him, laying out not the red carpet, but the first century equivalent, placing their cloaks on the ground. For here is the king, here is the important one, here is the royal one. And there's this sense of building anticipation as they leave these villages, which are about 1,500 meters from Jerusalem. And between them and Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. Not so much of a mountain in our experience, more of a hill. But as they come up from Bethany, as they approach the crest of the hill, of the mountain, Jesus on this animal, cloaks being spread before him, the king coming, hear these words. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. As Jesus comes into sight, the rejoicing builds and the cries of joy that the king has come erupt from this crowd. And they're using language from Psalm 118, which we heard earlier. It's a psalm which God's people have used to rejoice as they are led into the temple, as they're welcomed into the place where God symbolically dwells with his people. They bless the king who comes in the name of the Lord. You see, this crowd, these disciples, these followers of Jesus, they recognize who he is. They see that he is a king coming to his people, and they are overjoyed. They have seen Jesus' miracles, but they're not welcoming him simply as a conjurer of cheap tricks. He is the one whom God has given to lead and love and rule and restore his people. Now, I don't think that the crowd know how Jesus is going to do that exactly. I don't think they grasp the necessity of his death. But at this stage, they rightly see and they rightly respond to his kingship. And so they respond with great joy. And the particularly religious people in the crowd find this particularly disturbing. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." You see, they don't recognize Jesus as a king. And therefore, it's entirely inappropriate for Jesus to be welcomed this way. In their mind, no self-respecting Jew should either accept nor condone such outbursts. The Pharisees look at the disciples as you and I might look at a child who's running around so excitedly at a grandparent that they haven't seen for a long time, or getting hyped up as they wait for their first friend to arrive for their birthday party. There's this joyful exuberance, this almost ecstatic kind of outburst, and the Pharisees don't like it. And yet look at Jesus' response, verse 40. "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they kept quiet, the stones will cry out." You see, the arrival of Jesus as king, it's not a small thing. It's not something that happens and you can kind of miss it or gloss over it. And there was a story in the paper a few days ago about a young man who's been up on a solo tramp in the Southern Alps for the last 5 or 6 days. And when he went into his tramp, there was this talk about this nasty virus which was around. When he came out, he suddenly discovered that the whole world was in isolation. You can't miss something like that, can you? And you shouldn't miss something like this. Jesus is saying, if these men and women don't rejoice, well, the very stones will cry out. Nature itself will erupt in praise that the king is coming. You do not miss something like this, for the coming king brings great joy. Doesn't he? Christian, I urge you, look at this king. Look at him afresh today, this king who loves you, who comes to Jerusalem and walks to his impending death for you. Look at this king who has saved you, who's forgiven all your sins, who has washed you clean and taken away all your guilt today and tomorrow and forever. Look at this king who will overcome death itself for you, who guarantees your eternal life. Look at this king who has come to you. He's made his home with you. He's taken up residence in you by his Spirit. And so he walks with you and he comforts you and he sustains you and he even transforms you, and he will never, ever leave you. He will never abandon you. Look at Jesus. This one who has changed the course of history, who has determined the places and times in which we live, who rules over all things, even this virus, even our isolation. Look at the one who comes to Jerusalem and know that he will come again and he will make all things right. I urge you, Christian, today, look at your king afresh and know great joy. See, there's great uncertainty for us at this present time. Some of us are more bored than we've ever been. Others of us are busier than we've ever been. Our feelings are all over the show. The metronome is going backwards and forwards. But in the middle of all of this, I urge you even just now, pause and look at your King. He has not changed. He will not change. Look up. Look to Him. And know the great joy that only He can bring. See, throughout our passage, we've been moving. We've been moving into Bethany, up out of Bethany to the Mount of Olives, over the mount. And now as they crest the hill, as they approach Jerusalem, we look at the coming King and we see great grief. I remember as a teenager learning to drive a manual car. And at one point I accidentally, instead of changing from third to fourth, changed from third back into second. It was a horrific moment. The engine screamed, the whole car violently slowed. There was this jarring, awkward, horrible change. And that's the sort of change that we feel here in verse 41. As Jesus approaches Jerusalem, He sees the city and He weeps over it. See, our ears are still ringing with the praise and the rejoicing of the disciples. Our hearts are full of the joy that this coming King means for us. If you imagine it, you can imagine the blankets on the ground, the people are singing Psalm 118, rejoicing, the smiles and the brightness on their faces. You feel the lightness in your own heart. And then you look at Jesus and He's weeping. And this is no kind of stylized single tear trickling down the side of His face. No, the word used describes gut-wrenching anguish. It's translated in other places as sobbing or wailing. This is a visceral, powerful, raw emotion of lament and mourning and grief. For as Jesus looks at Jerusalem, this city that by rights should be welcoming Him as King, He sees the city which will reject Him. The negative response of the Pharisees, it's a foretaste of the rejection that He's going to receive in the days ahead, culminating with Him taking His life on Good Friday. See, the city is going to turn on Him. They will refuse to accept Him, and the truth of who He really is will be hidden from them. Verse 42, speaking to the city, He says, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." And the end of verse 44, "because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." See, for the majority in the city, the truth of who Jesus is, that He is the coming King, it's lost to them. It's hidden from their eyes, and they did not recognize it. They could not and would not look and see that Jesus is God's King. And in their rejection of Jesus as God's King, we see the promise of God's rejection of them. The language of verse 43 is horrifically disturbing. It's a prophecy of the time in 70 AD, about 40 years in the future from when Jesus is speaking, about when the Roman Empire will not put up with Jerusalem anymore. And the emperor will send his army who will lay siege to it and attack it and destroy it and kill its inhabitants. And the one who says that this will happen, the one who mourns over their coming judgment, is the one who's just proven, remember, that he knows the future. Go into the town, find the donkey. When someone says he knows the future, he knows what happens to the donkey. He knows what's going to happen to himself, and he knows what's going to happen to Jerusalem. He knows the judgment that will fall upon it. A picture of God's judgment on all those who would reject Jesus as God's King. And how does Jesus respond? How does He respond to the impending destruction of a city which, remember, in a few days will execute Him in the most horrific way? He grieves. He mourns. He weeps. He is broken. His heart is torn. He experiences the pain and the anguish and the suffering which we all do when we know something horrific is going to happen to another. Friends, do you grasp how enormous this is? For the one who is grieving over the judgment that Jerusalem is going to face is the one who is going to be rejected in Jerusalem. The one in anguish over their suffering is the one who is going to be in anguish because of the suffering that they are going to inflict on him. He knows the judgment that will come on them because he knows the judgment that he will endure. And he cries and mourns, not for himself. He mourns and grieves and is full of sorrow for the judgment which awaits others, which awaits those who will reject him. Friends, as we look at the coming king and know the great joy that his salvation brings, as we have our feelings shaped positively and lifted because of his loving work, we must also let him shape our feelings in this way. For this is no cool indifference. This is no, well, you make your choice and you do what seems right to you. You walk your path and I'll walk mine. No, no. Jesus grieves and he mourns for those who reject him, who reject God's king, because they will one day endure the judgment of God himself for their rejection of Jesus. We rightly at this time mourn and grieve the pain and the suffering and the hardship and the anguish which this lockdown and all its effects are having on us. Weeks and months of disruption, not being able to see or hug or be close to those that we love. Potentially years of economic downturn and financial hardship for so many. Those things grieve us and hurt us. How much more should the eternal future of those who have not turned to the King which God has provided? See, God's wrath is not something he delights in. Doesn't make him joyful or happy. Yet it is necessary and right and just. But it is painful and it is horrific. It's not vindictive or vengeful. It is the appropriate consequence of rejecting the king that God has given us. And that should grieve us. It grieved Jesus. It should grieve us. And friends, might I suggest it should also drive us. It should drive us to prayer, begging God to work in people's lives, that they might recognize that Jesus is the coming King, that they might see who he is, and that God might work in their hearts and their minds, that this time of change and upheaval might be a moment for people when they look and see Jesus clearly. Might we pray that God would do that work in them? But it should also drive us to be bold. It should drive us to step up to that pain line, to lean into that awkwardness that we so often feel, that fear that we experience even when we think about speaking about Jesus to our friends and those around us, and for us to get over that. So that out of love of God and love of those around us, we might share with them the glorious news that the King has come, that he has laid down his life for his enemies, and that all who turn to him in repentance and faith might know the joy that he alone can give them, the eternal life that he alone offers them. Let us look to Jesus. Let us look to this King who grieves the coming judgment. Might we follow his example? Might we look to this King who grieves, who rejoices as he goes to lay down his life, for he knows that he's doing his Father's will and he knows that he is winning the salvation of all who would trust in him. Let us look to the King and know great joy. Will you bow your heads and we'll pray together. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that you have given us your Son, the Lord Jesus, that he has not shied away from the work that was set before him, but that he freely and willingly and deliberately went into Jerusalem, entered it as a king, and suffered there as a criminal, judged, bearing our sin, that we might be forgiven and set free before you. Father, this day, this week, might we look to Jesus, might our eyes be lifted from ourselves, that we might see him and know his salvation and experience the great joy he brings. Might we lift up our eyes from ourselves and see him and see his grief at those who reject him. And might we be driven to prayer for you to work in people's lives. Might we be driven to boldness to speak of this King and the life that he alone can give. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.